Well, welcome if you're joining us in our continuing verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Thessalonians this evening by virtue of listening to the recording. All of us here have got our Bibles opened up to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, so I want to invite those who are listening to do the same as well and follow along with us as we read and study this evening. So before we pray, let's go ahead again and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, follow with me as we read, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to be with you, to be one with one another, to be in your word, and to come before you in faith and just ask, Lord, that by your Spirit and for your glory only, that you would guide us through tonight's passage, applying it to us individually and together to us as a group and as a fellowship. Father, that you would bear all of the good fruits that you have chosen us and you for before time began. Father, that your name would be magnified. All that you desire, make it known. Father, and I pray, as even as we'll see some of the potential hazards, keep us safe and fixed with you, on you, in your will, for your glory. I ask again, thanking you, praising you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're looking for the title for tonight's teaching, this passage of Scripture, it's simply this: The Fellowship of the Gospel. Now, to be clear, to really dig into everything that's being discussed this evening, you're going to have to, well, if you've not been with us in the previous studies, go back and prayerfully listen to them, because this is a continuation and an expansion on the things that the Lord has been showing us as a church in this study, well, of a letter to another church, the church, the first one that we have, that is letter, to the church of the Thessalonians, who are, well, at that time living in Thessalonica. Now, we've covered much of the history before, and just as a quick reference, you can find it in Acts chapter 17, the various events. But to summarize briefly, we know that this particular church was founded and people came to the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles, a good number, in a time of much conflict. And the conflict, basically affliction as we're reading, and that's persecution is the nature of it, didn't just end when the apostles left. Actually, the reason the apostles left is because people who did not want to hear the gospel of Christ so persecuted them while they were there in Thessalonica, but they also followed the brethren to Berea. And then Paul continued on to Greece. It's the Athens that we saw referenced here. So it was a time of much persecution of the brethren, both in Thessalonica and the apostles who the Lord used to bring the message to the believers in, again, Thessalonica. So the title of tonight's message is really a reference to several elements that we see in the passage, the third chapter of our study. And by that, the fellowship, I want to describe it another couple ways here at the beginning before we get into it and see it into the passage itself. When we talk about the fellowship, what we're really talking about is things that believers will have in common as a result of putting their faith in Christ, step one, and even more importantly, continuing to walk with Him. Because the danger is that we start out and for whatever reason would turn away and not continue on. Paul referenced it when he stated his concern if perhaps Satan the tempter would have tempted them and they hadn't continued. But if we do continue to walk with Jesus, there's something every believer is going to share in, be subject to. And I think quite clearly, and you'll have to hear me saying I think and test this, it's because it is my perspective, but there are things that the Lord says clearly that are going to be revealed clearly in tonight's passage, which are the common everyday experience of believers in Christ, the Church of Christ. Without it, I don't think we'd have any real reason to proclaim that we are truly walking with Christ, whether we're believers or not. And to go a little bit further, I think it's also quite common to say, you know what? That doesn't seem to be these things mentioned in this third chapter in our study tonight, don't seem to be a common part of the popular gospel message. I will leave that for you to test before the Lord and His Word as we get into our study this evening. But if you were noticing as I read, when we read through the passage, there were two references to our brother, the Apostle Paul, mentioning that when I could no longer endure this, he was experiencing great personal conflict or pressure. Actually, it was a stated desire. And in that, what I want to bring to your attention for one of the first things as it falls out in the passage, one of the elements that we will see in the fellowship of the gospel, or that we will all have in common as believers as we walk with Jesus, which is the means to growing in Christ, which means to become like Christ, is we will grow in our love for one another, fellow believers. It's just a product of becoming like the Lord Himself. And we see it even mentioned here in the verse before chapter 3, verse 1. So I'm going to draw your attention back one verse here as we begin our verse-by-verse breakdown this evening. in chapter 2, verse 20, we read, "For you know that," well, that connects us to what came before, and it's everything that came before. But let me back you up one more verse. Verse 19, we read, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Just pause there for a moment. I mean, you guys are already prepped. You already have heard the passage read and the direction that we're starting here this evening. But had you not heard that, and somebody just came up to you cold, so to speak, as a Christian, said, "Hey, I know you're a believer in Christ," and they asked you this question, "What's your hope? What is the future good thing that you're looking forward to here?" Right? And I'm sure a lot of things would suggest themselves or present themselves to your mind. Or joy. What is really lighting you up, making you happy? Because that's mentioned, right? For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? That's kind of a weird phrase, but you got to think about it. It's weird in the sense that we don't use it, but it's not weird in the sense that it's the Lord's chosen term. Our crown of rejoicing? The crown is like the final thing. When it comes to rewards, it's something that the Lord is going to bestow onto believers who have, well, responded in a way that's pleasing. I mean, it's like something that's achieved. It's the Lord through them when we talk about rewards or crowns, but it's the final thing, the crowning event. And we might think the top thing. What's the crown of rejoicing? Of all the things that you have joy and rejoice over, what's the top of it? Well, this is what the Lord wrote through our brother, and you really can't separate in this point the crown of rejoicing from either the Holy Spirit, God himself, or our brother, because he's walking in the Spirit here. So again, the question in verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Well, he answers the question. We don't have to speculate. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Oh, just this is going to be so great. Jesus is going to come back. It's certainly one of the themes of 1 Thessalonians, as we previously talked about. But look at what verse 20 adds to this. The Lord himself, through our brother Paul, to brothers and sisters in Christ, writes, "For you, believer, for you, dear brother or sister," we could rightly add in, "you are our glory and joy." I mean, it's really a challenge right out of the gates, right? I'm prepared because I was praying and receiving from the Lord, but I just wonder if somebody would have came up to me, you know, before this study and said, "Hey, what are you looking forward to? What is the thing that you get the most joy in? Oh, my time with the Lord and his word." Nothing wrong with that. But the top here, other brethren. So I'm going to point that out to you and just ask you a question. Now, is this just the perspective of Paul, who, as he stated in Philippians, he's not fully attained to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, but he's pressing on. So is this just maybe Paul apart from Christ at this point? Or is this the very perspective of the Lord himself? The things that he rejoices are the top of his list, if you will. Well, it's against that backdrop that our chapter this evening opens up and our study continues with that connective word in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, and we need to remember, so let's look at it this way, since other people are the crown of rejoicing, since other believers are our glory and joy, and there are other glories and joy, but this is up there, it gives total credence to why our brother would respond the way he did. Now, the historical backdrop, as I've stated and we've read and studied before, once the gospel was presented to the Thessalonians, not a small number of Gentiles came to the Lord. Some Jews came to the Lord. A riot ensues. People not only so hated the apostles that they drove them out, but they chased them down to the next town, Berea. And finally, Paul finds himself in Athens, Greece by himself, because he's sending Timothy, as we'll read. But we understand where he's coming from when he writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." Paul by himself, the "we," of course, is Timothy, but Timothy's being sent. "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." I'm going to hold up there for a moment, because our previous studies, it was pointed out to you how much the reference to the word gospel is in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where, Lord willing, we'll go next after 1 Thessalonians. So again, it perhaps challenges us and informs us what the Lord's perspective is on the gospel. Oh, it begins with the message of salvation, of forgiveness and repentance by God's grace through faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But it continues to the full walk and completion of the walk here, of which, well, Paul was laboring, ministering, which means serving, and fellow labor in the gospel of Christ. But here's the end result. I want you to notice this, because this is also twice just in chapter 3. This is the thing that is on God's heart, and thereby it's on Paul's heart, because he's walking in the Spirit, and will be on our heart. As we grow in Christ, this is going to come to the forefront. This isn't something we have to do. This is something that the Lord will do. When we quote the passages that "he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it, and he will perfect that which concerns us, and that we may all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," it is going to, as you grow in Christ, you're going to experience this if you're not already, right? And that is simply this supreme desire of the Lord's, and now yours, to see, well, everyone, well, let's read it again. In verse 2, Paul sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, here it comes, "to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." Now, we could say that establishing a believer is when they first come to the Lord and they're put in the Lord. That's true, but we're going to see the Lord expand on this. It comes to the full measure of completion, or the, we said in Ephesians chapter 4, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or until we become fully like Christ. This is what the Lord is driving at, shooting for, desiring. This is what Paul and the brothers are walking in the Spirit. This is what we begin to realize as the Lord teaches us. It's like, hey, it's not just coming to Jesus and doing what we think best until he comes back. Well, Thessalonians is a lot about Jesus coming back. It's everything that the Lord wants to do before Jesus comes back, so that when he comes back, we are with the Lord in the way that he wants to be established and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, we'll get more into the perfecting and the growing in Christ in the later part of the passage, but focus on that word encourage you. Encourage you in your faith. Yeah, okay, you go, sister. You keep at it, brother. Yeah, we know that kind of encouragement. But the encouragement that's in view this evening is not if, but when necessary things that none of us would choose for ourselves and don't want to admit is in the Word, but are a full part of the gospel, are happening. When affliction, persecution, tribulation, or troubles, not tribulation from God, we'll make the distinction again here, but look at verse 3. Verse 2 said, "to encourage you concerning your faith." So think about it for a moment. What if you're a believer, somebody shares Jesus, you come to Jesus, and wow, it's great, things have changed, your eyes are open, but then things start going bad. People you love are hating on you, they're persecuting you, they're doing these things, families are broken, just like Jesus said, but nobody talks about it, because who wants to talk about those things except Jesus does, right? Well, look what the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. Speaking of believers, right? that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Why do you think the Lord might say that? Hey, this shouldn't shake you, because it shakes us. It's like, oh my gosh, what happened? This is Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus, needs to hear. And if I can just explain this, people are going to be falling over themselves to get to Jesus. No, they're going to be running at you, gnashing their teeth to kill you. Perhaps it happened. And if they're not doing it with their fists, they'll often be doing it in their hearts when we look at it from God's perspective. What a horrible thing. I don't know. Is this really right? Am I doing something wrong? I'm a little disheveled. I'm a little bit shaken. But the Lord writes in verse 3, no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Well, why is that? Well, here's the answer. For you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. What is it? Afflictions. People are going to hate on you. No, that's not my, you know, what's my spiritual gift inventory? What's my part in the body? This is something general to all believers. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time turning some pages. We're going to turn some pages this evening here. Right? But again, just zero back in here, verse 3. No one should be shaken by these afflictions. And this is the only really explanation. If people really know this, right? If they're taught this, if they see it in the Word of God for themselves and accept it for what it actually is, the Word of God. Remember last week's study? Hey, you guys accepted the Word of God and like it was, you know, what it actually is. The Word of God. Well, we're going to do that tonight. So once we see it, we should not be shaken when these things happen. For you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. Now, we're just going to allow for the possibility that someone here or someone listening or someone that you share with, now that the Lord reviews, doesn't know this. What we know for a fact is that, you know, Paul told them these things when he was with them. Now, he found it necessary, he being the Lord through Paul, to remind them of these things. But if there is a possibility that someone listening or the people that we talk to have not heard this before, this is an opportunity for us to just expound and make absolutely sure that the person teaching isn't doing something that is inconsistent with the Lord's will. No, wait, we're not appointed to afflictions or suffering or pain, if you would like to use this word. Well, here's what we're doing tonight. Keeping your ribbon or your marker in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to turn a few pages. We'll take them in order tonight, and we're going to approach this from the top down. If I said we're going to start with the highest authority on the teaching, we're going to get a direct quote from who? Jesus, God, both are perfectly acceptable and absolutely. So let's start with an explicit quote from Jesus in the Gospel of John, and perhaps we're making our way here to Gospel of John chapter 16. You might keep another marker here in the Gospel of John, because we're going to probably come back and forth to a couple different places. But in John chapter 16, and we'll just take a couple verses, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said to the apostles, the disciples present, the ones he trained to train other disciples, who would train other disciples and train other disciples, and here we are, right? Jesus said in John 16, verse 1, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. That's not too far away from that no one should be shaken by this, right? I'm telling you about this before it happens so you know that I said it. It's the necessary part of knowing me, following me, the work I'm going to do. So I'm going to tell you this. Well, what are you going to tell us, Lord? Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. That's the place where God's people come to hear God's word and honor God. And that's what I want to do. And now I've got the inside story. And well, I'm going to go there and they're going to love me all the more for it. And just, no, they're going to reject you. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Remember what the Lord told us in our study in Timothy. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see the deception in Jesus' statement? We need to kill this guy, this girl. That's what God wants. Right? Whoa, that's unsettling. No, actually, when we come to the place where the Lord would have us, it's validating. It can be a source of great joy even. No, now you have left the reservation. Well, I won't turn you there, but I'll remind you. You remember the church at the beginning in the book of Acts? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. They were beaten. They were rejected. They were experiencing all the things. And joy, right? A fruit of the Holy Spirit working through our brethren. Well, we're studying the subject here. The third verse of Thessalonians said we're appointed to afflictions. We've looked at the first reference, a direct quote from Jesus, John 16, verse 2. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And we're just kind of crashing in on the meeting where Jesus is explaining to one Ananias why he picked, you know, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, right? We're kind of given the short version here. Jesus is sending his servant Ananias, and Ananias is like, in a sense, saying, are you sure about this, Jesus? You know, this guy persecutes the believers here. So we're picking it up in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. I chose him, Ananias. For what purpose? To bear my name before the Gentiles. Now, we looked Sunday at Paul before Agrippa when he was sharing his testimony, and Jesus said that he would go before the Gentiles to turn them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, from darkness to light. We're getting a little bit more insight here in this aspect here. He's going to bear my name. Jesus wants all of us to know that bearing his name means more than just going and saying in the name of Jesus or talking about Jesus. It is that, but it's from a position of being just like Jesus. What Jesus says next to Ananias, and we read, really kind of sheds some light on that. Go, Ananias, for he's a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him, the him in view is Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, how many things he might suffer for my name's sake. Anybody's translation?
No.
Nope. Must. Now, the Lord doesn't want his children to be foolish. And if there's a way around a bad situation, God himself declares in Proverbs that a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. You don't go walking into it if you can avoid it. But the Lord's use of the word must is, this is something that has to happen. Paul must suffer things for his name's sake. What does he mean by that? Well, to bear his name. Name is nature, the very character of Jesus. If Paul is going to become like Jesus, he's going to have to go through some things. You go, wow, Paul got the rough route. No, Paul got the Jesus route. Paul was being trained in what everyone who follows Jesus, right? Suffer affliction for his namesake? Well, that's the very thing that Jesus said to Paul, and then Paul, definitely an example of things that he went through, becomes the Lord's instrument to represent it to others and encourage them, others, believers, the churches, with the very same message. We're here in Acts chapter 9. We're going to go to the right a couple of pages to Acts chapter 14. And, well, one of the things that, you know, Paul famously suffered, and Paul's got quite a list in a few different places. But there was that one event, right, where he's preaching and people aren't exactly grooving with the message, and they drag him outside and they you know, throw large rocks at him until at least they think he's dead. Was he? Wasn't he? They thought he was. They probably had a pretty good grip on it. But the Lord wasn't done with Paul in this stoning at Lystra. Paul, you know, gets back up and goes into the city. So we're picking it up here in Acts chapter 14. Now let's back up just a couple. Verse 19. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up again and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He wasn't like running from it. Paul was like the fireman, right? I mean, not running from the fire. He's running into the fire here. And it's the Lord working through Paul. What an impact that must have had to validate the gospel. But we want to continue a little bit further here. In Acts chapter 14, after that event, right? And you got to know that people talked. You know, we're still talking about it. In verse 21, we read what happened after. When they had preached the gospel to that city, right? The message of, you know, no, the stoning, the elect for dead. No, that's part of it. We suffer this, right? This is what Jesus did for us. He took all this upon himself. And he told his disciples, they're going to go through this. The only way we can know Jesus. You remember a passage from the book of Philippians that Paul, after he listed in the third chapter of all the things that he suffered the loss of, he said, you know, I count them as garbage, you know, literally dung, that I might know him. And then he listed a couple characteristics. The power of his resurrection. The next one. Fellowship of his, Jesus' sufferings. Right? Wow, I won't let anything hold me back because I want to enter into this. If by any means I may rise to the resurrection from the dead. He wasn't talking about when his physical body dies. I want to live the life of the risen Christ right now. Right? So we got to jump back here to where we were in Acts chapter 14. They preached after the stoning. He goes in, he preaches the gospel. And it's like, I'm sure it was just a powerful help to the preaching of the gospel there. But look at the message again, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Like people signed up for this. Yeah, I want some of what Paul went through. Really? Absolutely. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What do you follow up after that event, right? Well, look at the message. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, right? It's the idea of like people did come to the Lord. Now they need to be completed. They need to grow in their faith here. They need to be encouraged, and so they're encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, there's that word again, through one tribulation, let's make it a little one. No, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So you think about this, if salvation is truly knowing Jesus, it is, Jesus said so, John 17:3. If knowing means more than knowing about him, it means having that intimate relationship that results in being like him. You have to ask yourself the question, did Jesus encounter any opposition? The answer is clearly yes, right? And he promised his disciples that they would also. So when Paul says, who was trained by Jesus, and now he's validated, right? Because his life is like Jesus. Says, well, you have to continue in faith. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. From here, we're going to go to the right, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Same God, same apostle, different church, continuation, if you will, of the same message, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Get there here. And just a quick reference, we'll jump right to it. Paul is just saying, you know, as an apostle with the other believers, we've gone through some things. Look at this. There's an additional component that we're here for this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, the ones he trained and sent, last, as men condemned to death, many tribulations. Yet. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, and here it comes, both to angels and to men. Now, we see that again in Ephesians, that the spiritual beings, the hosts of heaven, they look down and see what God is accomplishing through his church. And it's just another component here that we have to realize. We think, oh, I'm going through troubles and it shakes me. I don't know if this is for a good purpose. Maybe I should have been able to avoid it and I can't. And nobody really sees what I'm going through. Well, there's all kinds of things that are wrong with that perspective. But two of the obvious ones are, it's like, no, the very fact that we're in these situations when we're following Jesus is validation. And the nobody sees it part. Now, first, God sees everything, of course. He's glorified. But even if there's nobody physically around, there is a witness, according to God, to the heavenly host. From here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, on this subject of our third verse in 1 Thessalonians 3, that believers are appointed to afflictions, we're going to stop next in, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This one maybe suggested itself to your mind. We were here really recently. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. For the sake of time, I'm going right to the verse. The Lord says through Paul to Timothy, the one who's being trained to train others and shepherd others. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, that's a whole lot of Paul. Let's finish up tonight with another one from Peter. Going to the right here to the first letter that we have from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. The Lord says again through another brother, two believers, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to get a little bit of context in with this one. Let's pick it up in verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We read, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. The harsh ones, they do horrible things to you. They persecute. But you be gentle. What a witness, eh? For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, they're giving me a hard time and I'm not doing anything wrong. Just like Jesus. This is commendable, right? They endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And then he says, you know, if you're suffering because you've done wrong, that's not what I'm talking about. That's what he says in verse 20. What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? No, you had that coming, right? But when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? Verse 21. For to this you were called. You see your calling, brethren, right? Another passage. But this is part of it, believer. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Right? So we're going to turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but please notice, and I would say, brothers and sisters, this is probably one of the number one things that shakes us as believers until we're founded on the only unshakable foundation, the truth. Wow. No, this is what's supposed to be happening. Actually, I was getting a little concerned here because, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus and I love his word and I don't ever suffer any heat. Well, don't go looking for it, but rest assured, it will find you. And if it doesn't, you might have to have a conversation with the Lord, right? Father, your word cannot be broken. Why is it that I'm not? Oh, the Lord will certainly guide anyone in those circumstances. Look at verse 4. speaking of the subject, that we're appointed to afflictions, taking heat from people. You know, the darkness hates the light from our recent Sunday study. Well, verse 4, Paul's told the Thessalonians, and now God tells us, "For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened." Happened to Paul and the apostles. Happened to the believers. They beat Jason in the synagogue. There, it's like, okay, you know that. You were there. But that tells us something, too. It's like, just because you knew it before, it's helpful to remind people of God's word. Because, again, this is something that will shake us if we're not founded in the truth. And so we see the Lord, once again, reminding people. Remember what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do? He would bring to our remembrance the things that he told us. So, no, it should be no amazing coincidence here when we read that that's exactly what the Lord is doing through Paul. "For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it," well, there it is again, twice, right? "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." So those first five verses with a couple from chapter 2 that we looked at, you know, our chief joy, our crown of rejoicing is you in the Lord the way that he wants you to be. And you went through tribulation, and I know what this does to us as people. It could really shake us if we don't know the truth. More than that, this is the thing that Satan uses. God allows Satan to do that too. Well, remember what Jesus said to Peter? The other apostles were present, but it seems to be directed especially towards Peter, that Satan desires to sift you like wheat. They're not doing any baking there. Right? You know, you think about flour going through the sifter. Things get shaken in a sifter. But I prayed for you. When you return, you strengthen your brethren. I think that particular passage, as we think about it, remember, it tells us, like, listen, I'm going to qualify you as an instrument of mine to be an example of me. And now you're going to be able to tell other people with a level of credibility that you wouldn't have had without going through these experiences. Doesn't mean that we're wrong to tell people the truth, but when we've gone through it ourselves and people can see that we go through this and they can see the reality of the gospel and they can see, and Peter really writes this, right? This is probably one of the passages that gets stripped out of context more than any other. And it comes from 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a New Testament book largely about why Christians suffer. And in 1 Peter, the Lord writes through Peter to the believers that we should always be prepared to give everyone an answer who asks us for the hope that we have in Christ. And people use that as apologetics. Hey, study the word. Make sure if somebody asks you, it's like, why do you believe that Noah built a boat? It's like, well, I can tell you exactly why. Well, God says it here, and this is what we found. No, it's not what he's talking about. In context of 1 Peter is when you're going through it for doing the right thing, and you have a joy that the world can't relate to, that's going to get people's attention. And you be ready. When they see you rejoicing, it's like, well, he's a lunatic. She's out of her mind. I don't know. It doesn't seem to, but I don't want anything to do. But they're rejoicing. Okay, I just got to ask, what's going on here? Hey, the joy that you, it doesn't come from me. This is something that the Lord does. Do you remember what God said the results or the fruits of the Spirit would be? There's 9 listed, but if we think about them from Galatians, the top 2, love, joy. Think about it in context of passage in 1 Thessalonians, right? Oh, our hope, our joy, it's for you. It's our love for the brethren. Wow. Well, that's obviously God is love. He has that. And now those who are walking in the Spirit, who have been grown, they're just a living reflection of who the Lord is. And we know that not everybody runs to Christ or to his disciples. People run at Christ and his disciples to destroy them, right? But wow, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured even the death of the cross. Right? The disciples, as we already talked about in the book of Acts, right? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. It's a whole different thing. I don't understand why you guys are always... What's your source of joy? The Lord is our source of joy. Now, another thing quickly, and for the sake of time, we're not going to turn the pages because even though it's a short passage, this would get long. I want to point out another aspect of what we're seeing in our brother Paul. Paul, the Lord's instrument to bring the gospel, has a vested interest in these people. He sees them, even as he said of like Timothy and Titus, a dear son. It's like, wow, no, they're believers, they're brethren. I have a love for them, but he has a great concern for their, well, not just their well-being, but their growth and development in Christ. They're going to go through things. They have to go through things. You know, Satan's going to tempt them, and I need to know what's going on here because why? Actually, we're going to turn there. And I told you that we would. If the Gospel of John, make your way really quickly to John chapter 10. You know John chapter 10, or you will immediately recognize it once we get there. This is Jesus talking about being the good shepherd. It's the good shepherd passage. Well, what I want to point out to you, and we've talked about in our study in Timothy, and now we're going to talk about again here, Paul is exhibiting another characteristic in his concern for the brethren, the same kind of concern that Jesus would hear. So let's start out right at the beginning, John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, Jesus is using a very common example of the time, and it's still out there, right, for people who keep sheep. A sheepfold is a pen. It's a place of safety where the sheep can be kept at night when they're done grazing, and where the shepherd can look after them, protect them from predators and the like, keep them all in one place. The door is the way in and out of the pen for simplicity's sake. Right? It's where the shepherd would position himself because the sheep would have to get by him to get out, or a predator would have to go over him to get in. So when Jesus said, using that example, right, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. It's like, okay, if you're going to go steal some sheep, you're not going to come and ask the shepherd, hey, or announce, I'm going to steal some of your sheep, right? You're going to try and go over the wall, sort of thing. Jesus expands on the illustration, and he talks about other people. People, I think these are shepherds, but the first characteristic is, well, did they enter by the door? They're serving people, but did they enter by the door? We're going to see in a few verses that Jesus himself is the door. So I just want you to think about this and test it out later. But in Paul's case, he is there. He cares about the people because he's Jesus' appointed instrument. He's like Christ in this respect. Jesus put him there. He didn't put himself there. It wasn't a career choice. No, he entered by the door, if you will. If Jesus is the door, let's keep reading. Verse 2, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We see those aspects of shepherding in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. You guys know, we went through it, right? And they would know. Hey, I understand what Paul's saying here. Paul has a pastoral role in the care of the people in Thessalonia. "Yet they'll by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd." Focus in with me again. Because Jesus is clearly talking about an individual Christian needs to come to Christ, the one and only way to salvation. But he's also talking now, as we continue, about the way he, Jesus, the true shepherd, cares for his sheep. And by extension, all the shepherds that Jesus appoints have entered by the door, another aspect of that. They're going to be very much like Jesus. Let's read about this. Verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. He's got no love for the sheep." We'll hold there for a second as we make our way back to 1 Thessalonians. Think about what Paul's doing. It's like, all right, there's conflict has broken out. It's got to happen, right? Some of the people are actually being beaten, right? The focus is put on Paul and the apostles. They leave. They continue to chase them. But how's it going with the people that we've left behind? It's not like Paul said, "Oh, this is horrible. I'm out of here," right? Paul may not be there physically, but he's totally there spiritually. I got to know how these people are doing. Why? Because he loves the sheep. The love, just like Jesus loves the sheep. It's another characteristic. It's another evidence. It's another proof that as we grow, we are going to have the Lord's concern for one another. Hey, how about this? You might recognize it. This is the one we won't turn to, but I will quote it to you. Jesus said in John chapter 13, 35th verse, "If you have love for one another, by this," can you finish it? "All will know that you're my disciples. If you know great amounts of doctrine," it's good to know great amounts of doctrine, it's necessary. But the real fruit, right? What the teaching and all everything leads to, what it produces is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then next to that, joy. There's another aspect here that I want you to see because it explains a lot of how Jesus went through what Jesus went through, what nobody else went through, what Jesus' disciples went through, and how we'll go through things, not just gutting it out, but we see that supernatural joy aspect. It's one of the great, and it's an open secret, how we don't suffer when we're suffering. That doesn't make sense, does it? But it will. Okay. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And all of these things, I know there's a lot of different aspects. This is why we're talking about the fellowship of the gospel. This is what all of us, as we live this lifestyle, will have in common in Christ. So again, verse 5 of chapter 3. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." So it's kind of like the cliffhanger, the drum roll. But Paul had his answer, verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you," Paul's waiting in Athens. "Tim, you got to go and find out how they're doing," right? Tim goes. He gets the report. He comes back and tells Paul. And, well, what does this do for Paul? Well, verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love," right? The one produces the other. You trust in Christ, that's faith, depend on what he has told you, and it results, or the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's like, well, they're still believing Jesus, and there's hard evidence of this. There's love coming out of these people, God's love working through them. That's exactly what we're being told. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Paul, a qualified instrument, he shares the message, he lives it out before them, and now the Lord, through that witness, is, well, he's accomplishing the very same work and the evidence that follows in the believers. And Paul is just like, yes, spiritually speaking. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. We will go through things, and the Lord's remedy, right, for the pain is to be focused on others. And not just others, but what the Lord wants, to be so involved in His program, so used of by the Lord at the expense of anything that's us. Think Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. But wow, because what he now has is so much better. It's like, yeah, there's physical distress. It's a great witnessing tool. But there's comfort in the midst of this. I know somewhere right behind us here is that little block that has the word joy, right? The three letters, Jesus, others, and you. That's also the prescription for joy. That's where the comfort comes. That's where the Lord is focused. He's concerned on our salvation, right? The message of the gospel accomplishes that. It's the power of God to salvation in Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Salvation isn't just justification, but it's the full thing. We're going to see that as we finish up here. But right now, what we need to see, when Satan tempts us, he puts our focus on our suffering. Takes our focus right off of Jesus, right? As we looked at in Hebrews chapter 12, that we're supposed to stay focused on the Lord Jesus as we run this race. Oh, and then part and parcel of that to stay focused on Jesus is going to be focused on what he's focused on. That's others, other people. It's the end of the whole self cycle. It's the end of walking in the flesh here. And there's great comfort and joy in it. So again, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction, Paul was going through it. Man, they were stoning him and leaving him for dead. They were beating him in stripes and all these other things. And again, I won't turn you to this, but I'll remind you of it in 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. Paul gives a list of the kinds of things that he goes through. But then he says this, you know, I've been beaten with stripes. I've been left in the open oceans. I'm in peril of robbers, peril in the city, peril in the country. Everywhere I go, it's trouble, trouble. Woe is me. It's the old hee-haw song, right? And he goes, but then he says this. And besides everything else that's coming upon, what I endure every single day, depending on your translation, what comes upon me daily, there's a colon there, my deep concern for all the churches. Where does that come from? Well, Paul's just a one-off. No, Paul's walking in complete lockstep with Jesus. The Lord, right? We talked about this in Paul's earlier testimony. Paul's going to, as Saul of Tarsus, he's going to persecute the churches, bring them into prison, see them put to death for their crimes of believing in Jesus, right? And Jesus, when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus, said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're doing this to believe. No, that's like me. I'm really concerned about these people, is the point. And now Paul, well, he's concerned about them. And the people that Paul's ministering to, well, they're concerned about the other believers. Wow, you would actually know that these people are disciples of Jesus because they have love for one another, just like Jesus said. So again in verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we're comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What grieves Jesus? Well, it's what grieves Paul, right? When believers don't continue, when they're shaken and undone and they're no longer continuing with him. But here in the passage, verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake, because our afflictions have stopped?" No, they're rejoicing in the midst of afflictions, right? Because they're standing fast in their faith. So without my commentary, verse 9 reads this: "For what thanks can we render to God for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face," here it comes, "and perfect what is lacking in your faith." It was just like, oh, we went the gospel out. They accepted Jesus. They were born again. Whoa, move on. Job's done. Jesus doesn't look at it that way. His followers don't look at it this way. As we grow in the Lord Jesus, we just seem to become more aware. It was like, hey, there's more to going to church than hearing the gospel. And like, let's talk about a passage that we like. Now, what are the things that we need so that we might continue to develop in Christ? The whole purpose of the church, Ephesians 4, right? Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a perfect man, a mature believer. Perfect, another word for perfect, complete. What is lacking in your faith? Now they're off to a great start, but what the Lord is focused on is exactly what Paul is focused. That's what they're rejoicing in. It's like, okay, and please notice this, right? They're praying and that, wow. Who is Paul depending on? Let's read a couple verses and pick that out here. Verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Oh, I came up with a scheme. You know, Tim, while you were there and I was in Athens, I figured out if we go this way, we can... No, I've been praying and I'm counting on the Lord to direct our way to you. He knew the need, but he also was aware of his inability apart from God, that God himself would have to do the work. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 12. "May the Lord make you increase and abound in..." Well, you know, the Lord wants us to abound in everything, but please notice that this is continually emphasized in our passage tonight. "And abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he, the Lord, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Always in front of this church was the fact that the Lord is coming at the time of his choosing, and we're all going to be there for that gathering. But even more in light of that fact of the imminent, any moment return of Jesus for his church is the way that, well, we want to be found, because that's the way Jesus wants us to be found, by him. Continuing to be aware of his coming, to looking for his coming, but be focused on the purpose that he has for us here. Now, we certainly didn't mention all of the things tonight, but of the things that we did mention, the things that we have in common, they're a result of the life we live when we walk in faith in Jesus. And what was certainly a focus was afflictions from the world who does not know Christ. They actually hate Christ. They've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. But if they can see something in addition to hearing something that validates the message, the Lord has chosen to use that to great effect. He certainly did in, well, Lystra and Derbe and, well, just about any place Paul and the apostles went, any place that Jesus sends his people and his messengers are faithful, that's the kind of things we see. But then more than that, that once people are born again, once they are justified, that the continuing work, that the Lord would complete it, that work in them. The greatest evidence of a growing Christian, I don't think greatest is an exaggeration here, because it's the first fruit of the Spirit. Love for one another. these are things that are necessary parts of the Lord's gospel. They might be missing in the gospel of the modern church, brethren, but I can assure you they are necessary parts of the good news of our Lord Jesus. Amen? Father, we thank you because there's no one else to thank. You alone have done, are doing, and will do, Father, all that you have desired. Lord, we prayed at the beginning that you would have all the glory. I want to add to the prayer that you would have joy tonight. Lord, we have heard a portion of your word with an emphasis that you've given to share this evening. Now, Father, I would ask that you would so work in us to receive, to test, to get with you, to allow you to confirm the truth of your gospel. Lord, it may be that there are people listening tonight who have recognized that I'm going through things and I have been shaken. And they don't have your joy in it, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would do the work that only you can do, that you would speak to their hearts and assure them, Lord, that not only do all things work together for good, but you get no delight in afflicting people. And you don't do it unnecessarily. When it comes to your children, Lord, it's the evidence of even your discipline or painful chastening that proves we are your children. But the type of suffering tonight that we spoke about isn't because we're doing things wrong. It's because, Lord, we're doing things right. And it seems to me, Father, I know in my own experience that the enemy would tempt me with that very false thought that something is wrong. I need to look out for my own interests here. And the truth is, Lord, I just need to look to you in faith. And I need to be focused on the brethren, Lord, that you have given me to be a part of the body, to serve in the capacity that you've called us, and to recognize the necessary affliction when it comes. Is what you've called us to, that there can be no glory, eternal glory to you, no lasting fruit, no development of any of us in your image, Lord, if we don't have the opportunity to face these situations and to turn to you and allow you, Lord, to produce the life in us, evidenced by your fruit, the love and the joy that we would never have apart from you. So I pray, Lord, for all listening, as I pray for myself, that as we hear these words, and I think likely that we're probably being reminded of this again, even as Paul reminded the Thessalonians. And I trust, Father, it's a very necessary word that you've given us this evening. And you've also told us that you tell us before it comes to pass. So, Lord, my last part of the prayer is that none of us would be shaken when tribulation comes, and it may come very soon, or it may wait, but it'll be perfect according to your schedule. I would just ask, Lord, that your Spirit would make it a very real part of our life now, and when the time comes, that we would rejoice in you. Having asked this, I thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.